Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
This evening I want to give us a little bit of a story just to help us a little bit in this. And the title of the sermon is Finding Answers in the Joseph Project. If you're taking notes, which I think about two of you are, three of you, four, five, good. If not, I'll put this on my blog or something, because they're really good points. Told you. Very narcissistic. Back myself. But I want to tell us this morning, this evening, let's rewind. So we enter the story. I brought us into the story of Egypt and Joseph coming with answers. Let's rewind that story where Joseph first gets introduced to us, and we stumble upon a 17-year-old boy. In Genesis chapter 37, the story opens up on the youngest brother. I know that well. I'm the youngest of three brothers. 17-year-old, he was, as I use that word already, narcissistic to a fault. He was so self-obsessed, this boy. Yeah, this boy in this Joseph state reminds me of somebody I know very well. His name's Gabe Stevenson. He was very back to himself. He knew it. He really did. He was one of those tattletalers. He was a guy. You see, the Bible says it has this stuff in there that says that he used to tell on his brothers, and they hated him for it. Yep. That was me. Not anymore. I've repented. But it was incredible. He was his dad's favorite. His dad came, and his dad says his dad loved him so much to such an extent that the dad bought him extra clothes and better clothes than his boots. Just reading in between the lines here. He bought him the great clothes. He put them on him, and he didn't even hide it. It was poor parenting. But we just skip over that tonight. But this man, Joseph, this incredible thing, he inherits in this moment, as he's tending the sheep, God gives him a dream. This elaborate dream that probably confounds people, but excites him. And he knows it's not just a normal dream. It's not just him and some other escape or thing. He had a dream that was from God. He knew it was from God because it was just so foreign to him. And he stood up, and in his immaturity, he went out and he blabbed it all to his brothers who already hated him. He told them the dream. And the dream is, if you go and read it in chapter 37, he said that the sun and the moon were all bowing down to him. I'm just going over the broad details here, broad brushstrokes. And then there was other things of wheat, and they all bowed down. And he thought it represented, you guys are all going to bow down to me. 17-year-old brother, not a wise thing to say with big brothers around who have perfected the noogie. Don't tell them you're going to bow down to me. Immaturity. But anyway, I want to say there, Joseph moves from there. He gets a promise from God that this is what's going to happen. And we see the initial start of the story, a promise God has given him. He gives him a definite promise that is going to come about. And we see over here that Joseph in the palace, ruling and reigning Egypt in the story. You know, the story ends with his brothers coming after years, not knowing who Joseph was and bowing down to him. The story comes and Joseph is able to release funds and food into his family and restore a nation. But what happened in between Joseph receiving the promise and getting to the palace is where I come in tonight. Because I think so many of us are so determined, we're so caught up, we'll be the first to jump up and say, yes, we want to change the world. But we fall short on a few steps of how we're going to do it. Is that alright for us tonight? I'm going to open up a few points and we'll end. So we start off here, we start with the promise. Genesis chapter 37 verse 1 to 17, there's a promise, and I'll come back to that one, park that one. But we move from Joseph, the story goes on as he tells the dream, the brothers' anger gets so riled up that they come and they one day they plot a scheme of all schemes, and they take Joseph, daddy's favorite, and they drag him out to a pit where they throw him into a pit. So we move from the promise to a pit. Joseph in the cold, wet, dark pit with the smell of wet and probably animal stuff in there, droppings that have befallen in there, and he's sitting there going, come on guys, it's not funny anymore, please. That dream probably had gone in a second, where he had been holding on, are you all going to be bowed down to me? He was brought tumbling down, excuse the pun, to earth, to the very core of the earth with nothing. His brothers there, they were wanting to kill him. They just they had enough. They were so filled with this anger, they wanted to kill him. But one brother, Reuben, stands up and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him rather, because he just had fears of this thing. He said, let's rather sell him, and so we just keep our hands free of blood. So what happens is, in this story, I just want to put some points here, park. I'm going to park a few of these things to give us some points, and then I'll bring it all together crescendo at the end. But this is my quick question here to us, the people. When we find ourselves in the pit there, when we feel God has opened up a vista, a call of God in our life, we're going somewhere, God has spoken, and then man comes and they close the door firmly shut in our face. Where does our trust go? I want to ask us this question tonight. Is our trust in man to open doors? Do we believe that it is ultimately a man, a job, a promotion that holds our fate? Or does our trust truly lie in God, believing Him to be a God that opens doors that no man can shut? Do we truly believe that God works all situations for the good of those who love Him? Do we truly believe in the sovereignty of God? That's just the fancy word that He holds it all together, good and bad, He is in control. Or do we, as soon as we fit into that pit, we're in a pit, we can't see our way out, we cannot see left or the right, we don't know where to go, and we are blaming other people. I can't believe they just did that to me. I can't believe my boss just said that. I can't believe that pastor did that to me. I can't believe my home group leader didn't let me do this. I can't believe my wife said this. We're in a pit and we can't get out of it. And our trust goes like that. In a moment. How do we react when we feel like we've been betrayed, forgotten, let down, overlooked, passed by? I want to tell you this, that God was so involved in the story, it was not just a mistake that Joseph landed in the pit. I believe that. In God, there's no accidents. We can short-circuit the promises, we can prolong the promises of God by our disobedience and our arrogance and our mistakes. But the purposes of God always come to pass. Were the purposes of God still faithful while He was in the pit? I'd like to say yes. Tonight, maybe you're sitting here and you feel that you're in a pit, in a situation where you do not know where to go. The promise of God has already got very silent. It might have even been a few days ago, but you've lost sight of that already. I want to tell you, He is still faithful. Man does not hold your fate. This church does not hold your destiny. God is the one who calls, and He is faithful to that. So we move on in the story. We'll touch on these later and maybe in weeks to come. But he moves on from the promise to the pit, and we know from the story that the brothers sell him to some merchants, and merchants buy this young boy, and they take him over to Egypt, where they sell him to a man named Potiphar. So Joseph moves from the promise to the pit to Potiphar's house, to a place of pressure. Where Potiphar's house, I don't know about you, I've got a movie brain, and as soon as I hear Potiphar, I don't know if it's just because Pot is his name, I see a pot-bellied fellow who's quite jovial, red cheeks, he likes his wine a little bit. And he's a nice guy, but he's a government official. And I see a young boy. Let me give this guy an opportunity. Come work for me. And Joseph is hired as a glorified house hand. Somebody around the house who makes the beds, who puts the food out. A long way from everyone bowing down to me. But he's there in Potiphar's house, and he starts working well, and he starts doing an incredible job here. And Potiphar, I can imagine, starts to take a liking to this young guy. He's quite an animated guy with some funny stories and some big dreams, and Potiphar likes him, and hey, come have a glass of wine. No, don't worry about the other guys. Come sit with me at night at lunchtime. He quickly gains favor with him. And it's incredible in this moment. He gains favor with Potiphar. And the world, I can imagine, start opening up, and Potiphar starts even saying, young man, you stick close, eh? Stick close. I'll take you places. I'll take you places. I can see some good stuff in there. Okay, all right. And he starts thinking, well, maybe this is the route it's going to take. What happened also, I can imagine there was once a young girl who was quite pretty and was taken aback by this once slim Potiphar. She had fallen in love with this older man. She had dreams herself, and Potiphar, after over the years, had grown a bit more fatter, had started neglecting his wife a little bit more. And his wife had got a bit lonely. This is the Bible I'm talking about, eh? It's not Days of Your Life, I promise you. This is in there. We're in chapter 38 now. It's incredible. But what happens is, Potiphar's wife, she's there and she sees Joseph. And the Bible says Joseph was a handsome man, six pack and all. So this is where I sway a little bit from the Joseph track, a little bit away. But Joseph was a handsome man, and he was working, and he was incredible. He found favor with God and man in this house. So there was the favor of God in him. And this woman, I can imagine, in the musical Joseph, they paint this woman as quite a seductress and temptress. But I can imagine, maybe she was just a normal girl who'd been so hurt and broken by Potiphar and just by rejection and being neglected that one day she saw Joseph and she took a fancy to him, and she tried to woo him in. And I can imagine conversations with him saying, listen, why don't you and I run away together, Joseph? stuff this though. We can leave together. You and me, we're going to... No, no. And then one day it just came to her head where she said, just come sleep with me. And I can imagine the conversations going in Joseph's head. Maybe he's thinking, maybe this is my way, you know, my way out of here. I don't know, he could have started scheming and started saying, maybe if I do this, I don't know. Sin can distort our view, and he could have thought, maybe this is the way that I'm going to get through to the promise of God, the promise God gave me. If I just do this, I want to just quickly ask you this. Do we, when we face in times of pressure, sometimes resort to the cheap option? We short-circuit what God is doing by defaulting to a short answer. A phrase that God gave me years ago that I try and live by, it says, radical obedience determines a radical future. Obedience has become such a dirty word in this culture, this Christian culture, and we're like, no, that's legalistic. I want to tell you, please, let's not start saying obedience is legalism. God calls us to radical obedience. Radical. Not sleeping with your girlfriend is radical these days. But it leads to a radical future. It leads to a radical future. Incredible. It's something amazing. But I just want to say that I believe that sometimes we get caught up in this trap of we want it now. And in the church, that is filtered into the church. We live in the Time magazine calls it the me generation, the millennial generation. There was the baby boomers in the 60s, those born between 1980 and 2000, the large portion of us. No offense to those who are out of it. But we are called the millennials. The me generation. We have the iPod, the iPad, the iPhone. We have it all now. We are the lines between celebrity and normal have never been more blurred. Some young girl puts on a YouTube video, gets a million hits overnight. What was she doing? She was doing some movie reviews. A glorified oral. Million. And she's our celebrity. I'm like, it's me. Fame now. There's no more people. Don't. Dave Grohl, Foo Fighters, was angry. He says, musicians these days think if I just to become a musician, I just have to go queue up and sing an audition with idols and I become a musician. Dave Grohl says, hey, he played for Nirvana, and he was saying, where's the hard work? Where's the garages? Where's the playing bad chords and playing bad gigs? He says, no, the me generation think it's now, instant. If it doesn't happen now, it's not worth it. And I deserve it. That's what they say, the me, this Time magazine, this is Time magazine saying, this is who we are. But I want to tell you, the Bible says, this is not who we are. There's a different thing. But unfortunately, this thinking has sifted into the church, and we've short-circuited the plans of God by just becoming the me generation. My call, my time, my life. Joseph refused to satisfy a legitimate promise through illegitimate means. A legitimate promise. God has said, this is your future. And he could have said, okay, I'm going to take it into my own hands. My brother stuffed me up. I've got a window of opportunity here. I'm going to take it and I'm going to force this to happen. Legitimate future, illegitimate means. He refused to take that path. Reminds me of another man named Jesus who stood on a hill after fasting for 40 days and Satan come and say, if you bow down to me, all of this is yours. It had been promised to him, Jesus already. That was Jesus' promise. His future was everyone would bow down to him. But what did Jesus say in that moment? He could have said, yeah, that's already mine. I'm going, all right, fine, I'll take it. He said, no, I refuse. On three occasions, he refused to satisfy the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, the pride of life. He refused to go down those lanes. Go and read it. Luke chapter 4. Incredible how Jesus refused to take a legitimate promise through illegitimate means. I want to tell us now, right now, some of us might be sitting here and bosses are saying, hey, just do this for me and maybe we'll give you a little promotion. And we just know that is not from God. Maybe some of us here are flirting with ideas of sexual sin. I want to tell you right now, the most spiritual thing I can say to you right now is this. Stop it. Now. Don't compromise. I'm not saying this as anyone overqualified, but just saying, pleading with you. Please, let's not short-circuit what God is doing, because I am more convinced, I started saying that I'm convinced that I am plan A. I'm convinced that the plus minus 70, 80 people here are the hope of this city. The future is in our hands. The future is in our heart. Sounding like a Desmond Tutu video. The future is in our hands. Joseph moved from the promise to the pit, to Potiphar's house, From there, as he refused to sleep with her, she took her and she caused the scene. She lied about it and said, he tried to rape me. So Potiphar, fuming, takes his protege and throws him into prison. The fourth P. Been really creative. Into prison. It's Genesis 39 from verse 19. You can go read it. But in this situation, he comes. I'll rush through this here. Two men come to him in prison where he has every right to sulk and get introspective and say, that's it, I'm done. I am done with this thing. God, I'm so over you. Two men come and tell, they have dreams. And Joseph, God gives Joseph interpretations of these men's dreams. A cupbearer and a baker who used to work for Pharaoh. He interprets their dreams. And then out of this thing, God is faithful and God takes him out of the prison. But just a point here, I want to say this. Sometimes we've been called to be faithful to other men's dreams before our own. Are we willing to lay down our dreams for those, for other people's? Sometimes our conversation is so full that, you know what, my future, I sit with some people and you don't get an edge. They don't ask you one question about yourself. Does anyone know those people? They just tell them the story. Oh, let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you this, da, da, da. None of us here, don't worry. Those people, not the church. But I just want to say that I really feel we need to be people who turn our lens outwards. It's a quick thought there. Leave that with you. And we finish off in the palace, Genesis 41. But I want to bring this to a head here with a question, just to make this practical. I just painted that. Hopefully, we'll do our homework. Genesis 37 onwards to about chapter 44. Please go read it. Please go dig in. I'm not here to spoon feed you. I'm hoping that we'll be a people of the word. It's all from in here. I promise you, it's all in here. But three points I want to ask us. How do we find the call or the will of God? A lot of us will ask, I want to know the call of God in my life. I want to know the will. Does anyone want to know God's will for your life? Anyone? Good. That's good. Thank you for five honest people. Yes, tentative. Three points here that I find will be helpful. First point is this. What God wants to do through me will never supersede what God wants to do in me. That's the point you can take to the bank. What God wants to do through me will never supersede what He wants to do in me. Our series, Deeper and Wider, is not just a catchphrase. It is deeply entrenched in all of Scripture. From the very beginning, Genesis, man said, God said to man, you will be fruitful. Come here, be intimate with me. And then He gave them the planet. But so many of us are so determined to charge off the call that we forget that God is doing something through them. Do you think Joseph in every situation could have disqualified him from the palace by having a different route? He could have in the pit said, no, I'm done. He could have said in Potiphar's house, I'm going to sleep with her. In the prison, he could have said, no way, I'm not even going to talk to anyone else. I'm sick of people. They've let me down every step of the way. He could have disqualified himself every single way, but maybe did it cross his mind at one point that maybe God was doing something deeper in him for what He was going to do through him. But some of us are so quick to kick down our circumstances. It's from Satan. I don't want it. It's hardship. I don't want it. It's supposed to be easy. Jesus never promised us it'll be easy. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus, quote, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Maybe our hardships, maybe that boss that God has brought in your path that you are so angry about is there for your sanctification. God said, this is a gift for you, my friend. And you're going, evil, I don't want him. Maybe your wife. No, I don't want to go there. Sorry. Sorry, just saying. Just a little hint. No, just a little hint there. Hey, just saying, just a joke. Stick with me. But years ago, I felt God say I needed to go on a trip like that. There will be a trip coming up. I went to the Congo for 5 weeks and I was so excited. I remember at the prayer meeting saying, I'm going to go and change the whole nation of Congo. I'm going to bring them into a political... Honestly, I really believe I'm that selfless. Like, I'm going to go, God, for you, we're going to change that nation in 5 weeks. And while I was there, God did incredible heart surgery and I came back realizing that whole trip was a setup for what God was going to do in me. I don't know if they even will ever remember a redhead boy who pitched up in Congo. But wow, did it change my life forever. My life has never been the same because of that moment, because God is wanting to do something deep in us. What God wants to do through you will never supersede what He wants to do in me. I want to tell you that we so often are enamored with gifting. This is how we do it. We know in the church, we run after the gifted ministry. The guy can do signs and wonders, but even though he's got a divorce and a broken marriage home, we're like, oh, it's okay. I'm not now making a comment about anyone. But I'm just saying, so often we are so, we want the gifting. Lay hands on me, I want your anointing. But we're not ready to walk the character path God has called us to. I want to tell you that Wally shared a story this morning, but I want to tell you that I've seen countless men and women of God who are my heroes, who are doing signs and wonders that I can only dream of, who now these days broken, washed up, out of ministry, have want nothing to do with God. Because they short-circuited the promise of God by taking an off-ramp too early. Just a thought. The scripture that comes to mind here, Psalm 37 verse 4, says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I would love you to read that again. Write down, read it down, read it, read it, read it, read it, write down again and again. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. It's a promise from God. Delight yourself. Lean into Him. Lean not on your own understanding. Fall deeply in love with Him. Start delighting yourself in Him, in His promises, and who He is. And He will give you the desires of your heart. We'll come back there. Second point is this. The specific call of God comes out of the general call of God. The specific call of God comes out of the general call of God. What do I mean by this? I want to say this. When David was anointed as king, when Samuel came to anoint David, the man after God's own heart, one of the greatest kings of Israel, when he came to anoint David as king, David was in the fields tending to sheep. He was just looking after sheep. He was not going searching out Samuel. Give me, lay your hands on me. Give me the anointing. He was looking after sheep. Elisha, the man who received a double anointing, the anointing from Elijah. When Elijah came to find Elisha, Elisha was plowing the fields with oxen. Dramatic starts for the men of God. Before David killed Goliath, he killed the lion and the bear. But some of us want to short-circuit this thing. We bemoan our situation. We want to leap into a future that God is still preparing for us. I want to tell us this, that we have to be proved to be faithful with what God has already given us. There's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that says this: walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. 3 points out of this. Walk. Quick question says walk. Interesting choice of words. Walk. Are you racing with men or journeying with God? Sometimes we're racing against someone else. Comparison, trying to run. Racing with men when God is taking us on a journey. Second thought out of that is, it says in a manner worthy. It doesn't say walk in the calling. It says walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Who calls? The call of God. It's not the call of Gabe. The call of God. I'm faithful to the caller. He's faithful to the call. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So if I'm wanting, the Bible says, desire the office of an elder. Just using an example. If I'm wanting that thing, I'm not now praying and going, elder, lay hands on me. I want to become an elder. I know many don't want that. But anyway. But a guy, Richmond Gavin, once said to me, years ago, he said, Gabe, when I was 18, he says, start behaving like an elder. He says, when you come here, start looking for the broken sheep, for those who need to be prayed for. Don't just go to hang out with your friends. Go and love on those who don't know, who are new in the church. Go and pray for the sick. Go and love on people. Go visit people. Start behaving like it. Okay. Start doing it. Sometimes we have to say, God, what are you calling me to? And we start walking in a manner worthy of that before God opens up the actual call. But some of us will be stuck and going, praying for days. You can fast for 100 years, but until you start walking in the manner worthy of the calling, the call won't open up. Hope this is helpful. Third thing there says, walk in a manner, where's the scripture? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. I want to say this now. Kill comparison now. Kill comparison dead. So many people, I wrote it down, it was brilliant. It says, kill comparison now or it will kill you. Like Joseph's brothers, unfortunately they were caught up with comparison. He was saying, this is my calling. They hated that. They hated comparison. No, so they're going to kill Joseph. I want to tell you, we are similar sort of people who we look over a shoulder, and I'm telling you, I'm one of these people. I look over and someone else counting for God, and I want that, and I'm so desperate for that, I forget what God has called me to. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. That same elder, Richmond Gavin, years ago came to me, and I'll tell a bit of my story. What happened was, I was a young guy, and I loved church. And I left high school at the age of 17, I was determined I was determined to lead a church at the age of 17. I backed myself that much. And I went to the eldership and I said, send me to a guy who's just planted. I'll go help him now. Leave home now. And they said, whoa, Gabe, calm down. And this incredible thing, they said to me, you know, we feel that you need to be stuck in here for a few more seasons, for a little bit longer here at the locals. Just go study. And I feel God's going to open up this call for you. And I was very angry at this. I thought, no, they just short. I'm a radical young guy, man. Surely, I'm being obedient here. And they're like, no. Just we feel God's got some stuff that He wants to do in you before He's going to send you. And I want to tell you that my life got caught up. I'll tell you what I was doing before God. And I believe that God has got more stuff for me to do. And not this is just a comma for me here. But before I came here, I'll tell you what I was doing in Durban. I was doing children's church. I was looking after the kids in the children's church. Can I tell you? I hated it. I did it for 6 years. Junior youth. And I was useless at looking after the junior youth on a Friday afternoon. I took a thriving 80-kid ministry and grew it to 11 kids. Faithfully. There every week. I want to tell you that even, I went and I did kids' church worship. It's probably why it's evident now. I did stand up and shout every week. And I was desperate for, give me an opportunity at the main. Just, nope, kids' church for you. Okay, still. Can I tell you, my heart wasn't like, yes, this is what I've come to do. But God had called me to be faithful there. He said, can I tell you, if you're looking for, you're determined for the specific will of God, the general will is here. Get to know His general will, the specific opens up. Get to know, what has He called me to do? What has He called me to live like? Then He opens up the big things. I want to tell you, even now, it hasn't stopped for me now. Can I tell you what I do here? One of the home groups I oversee is a group of older women in the church. When I say older, they're over the age of 70. And I oversee their home group, and I go have coffee and tea with them quite often. Is that my passion? Is that the God's calling me to look after old people? I pray not. They do have great tea parties, but I want to tell you, but I'm just saying, God, I'm going to be proof faithful for where You've placed me now. And not just waiting for the pie in the sky. One day He's going to open up a great ministry. We'll be faithful for what He's called us to now. Third point here, and we'll land this thing. The call of God on my life affects the call of God on your life. The Bible was written to a community. I want to tell you right now, this thing of we all think it's a great thing, this personal quiet time, wonderful thing, but it's not found in the Bible. It's a good, helpful tip. Jesus often withdrew to pray in lonely places. We take that off Him. But I want to tell you, most of this Bible was written to a community. To the church in Ephesus. All of them read it. So all those things there, we need to start also reading with communal lenses. In our individualistic society, where it's all about me, myself, and I, we read it, what has God got for me today? I'll tell you, that's not the context of most of Scripture. I want to tell you that this thing of the call of God is not into a vacuum. My gift is for the body. Do we know that? Are we convinced of that? So many of us are so determined and hell-bent on our gift. What is my gift? When it's not for you. It's for the body. God gave gifts for the church. This is Bible. I'm just preaching what's in the Bible. I want to tell you that I need you, but you need me. You need the person next to you. I want to tell you that's the beauty of the church, that rich and poor, black and white, old and young, we can come together with from one kid from a Zimbabwean background, people from a different nation, different families, from divorced homes, from whole homes, can come together and shape each other. Joseph's call to the palace was shaped by Potiphar, whether he likes it or not. Joseph's call was shaped by even that sensual woman who he said no to. God shaped something inside of him. Can I tell you, the way we respond to situations and people around us, it's not by accident that you're sitting next to the person you're sitting next to or sitting in a room with. God is that strategic. Some people are like, why did I sit next to that person? I want to tell you, the incredible thing is this. The call of God in my life determines upon this one word that I think we hate. I one day want to preach a sermon called How to Destroy a Church in 4 Easy Sermons. Preach on submission. Because we hate that word, submission. But Wally brought out yesterday, the word mission is still in submission. It's still a go forward thing. We think submission's Glen go, but it's still a go forward word. Until we get this thing of submission, we will not get the fullness of who God is. There's even submission in the Trinity. I want to tell you what submission actually is. It's power restrained. Danny Silk brings out the thing that we are very powerful people. every single one of us are very powerful. I'll tell you how I know this, because one man, even if the world say he's not powerful, can cause such devastation through him just being absent. That's how powerful that man is. Just by him not being there for his children, even though he says he abdicates his power by not being there, that power is still at work destroying those kids. That's how powerful we are. We are powerful people. So what submission is power restrained. Submission is this word in the Matthew says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. What does that mean? That actually means Jesus on the cross, who is so powerful, he could have called down every angel in the heavens to come and destroy the planet right then. He could have come and set him free right there. But in that moment, he said, not my will, but yours be done. The greatest act of submission released the greatest power ever. I want to tell you your key. If you want to know how to become more powerful, we need to learn how to submit. I want to tell you this thing, the story of my life, just to bring it to conclusion. I was there, and I remember numerous occasions, I didn't want to, at age 17, I wanted to go, and they said, no, you must stay and do a year of your life. I did that. God did stuff in me. And after that year, I went to him and said, send me with another guy. I want to go lead. This guy left to plant a church. I said, send me with them. They said, no, we think you should study. I said, okay, I'll go to Bible college. They said, no, we think you need to stay in this local church because we believe that God has got more for you in this local church than just going somewhere else out there. Stay in here and go study something else. I was like, are these guys nuts? I remember going home, chatting with my parents, and they said, it's your call, but what are you going to do? And I don't want to make it more heroic than I sound, but I really, in my heart, I had to say, not my will, but yours be done, God. And your will is submission. I'm going to do that. Because I don't trust man to open the doors. I trust God. They don't hold my key of my faith. You do. So I'm going to say yes, I'll agree with what they say there. I did that. I was involved with the youth. At the end of that, the 3 years, I went to them. And I remember with God, God gave me scriptures, Genesis 12, go, go, go. And I was like, yes, I'm going to go. But I thought, how do you do this? And I went and I sat down with this eldership team who had, for years, I thought had been holding me back. But they just don't get me. They don't get the radical world changer who's in their midst, man. Little did I know that I needed them more than I could ever imagine. I sat with them, and as I said, this is what God has said to me. Can I tell you, we need to learn how to submit our dreams to one another. But we need to create a safe environment to do that. Joseph submitted his dream, maybe a bit immaturely, premature, but he had older brothers who didn't fight for the younger brother's dream. We need to be older brothers who fight for each other's dreams. But I want to say this, we need to learn how to submit our dreams to one another. Submit to leadership, say, can you help me flesh this out? What is the timing involved in this thing? I really believe this is prophetic tonight, that there's some people here who are even going to make decisions, but they need to just pull back and say, I want to submit this thing tonight. I remember going and saying this to my eldership. I said, this is what I've said. And you know what? I thought they were going to say, no, 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 no. Listen, you're still going. They said, amazing. We've got men who we need to meet you, need to link you up with. One of whom was Wally Gersmeyer, who came through our church. I'd never heard of him. And the story just, and I ended up coming here. Cape Town was never on my radar. In my little room, as I was determining my course in life, God said, do it this way, and he's brought me here. I don't know where God's got me next, but it's the most incredible thing. And I realize that even in this thing, Cape Town, what God's doing in me, it's more important what he's doing through me. I know that. He's doing incredible things in me. And this is for us as well. We need to have the older brothers who fight for the genes of younger brothers. Joshua 1 says, I will not enter into the promised land and enter into my inheritance, into the promise, until all my brothers come with me. I love that heart. People who fight for one another's dreams. We're taking back this me, me, me generation, narcissistic, all about me. I tell you, when you make it about other people's dreams, God opens up your ones. I want to land this thing now. The greatest key to the call of God is this. If you want more, give what you have away. It's the most simple thing. If you want more, give it away. Give what you have away. How do we know this? Jesus gave his life away. Jesus gave the only begotten son. God gave his son to open up the multitudes of the adopted sons to come running in. If he had not given up his only begotten son, we would not be here. What thing do you have that you're holding on tightly? This is my thing, my thing. God is unprising our hands tonight and he's stirring up a call of God. I'm preaching this not in a vacuum. I believe that God has got the greatest days for our church, greatest days for our community ahead of us. I want to tell you that we are about on the cusp of something so huge as a church that will never be the same. I believe that for myself. I believe that for you. So I really pray this evening that we'll go and dig into these things and pray into these things, and God is going to help develop a culture of world changers who sit here. Not pew warmers, but world changers. Jesus has prophesied about us. He believes in us. Satan believes in us. Maybe we need to believe in us.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.